On September the 29th of the year 2013, we moved away from almost 3 years in Matthew with the full intention of returning to it. And I thank the Lord for his timing, that it's, hopefully we're going to segue right into Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. There was a thing that was put on our hearts at that time to speak about church building. And here we are today with that going on. And I thought, wow, God is amazing. We began that in sometime in October. We did a 5-part series on church building. And we went to Ezra, and we understood from that that something that is very important, that you cannot lay a physical foundation until the spiritual foundation has been laid. And in my heart, and I think in the hearts of many of you, there is that sense that God has brought us to this point where the foundational, the spiritual foundation has been laid in a beautiful way. And it's time to go forward. We observed, in that series on the church, we observed that the steps that need to be taken are unity, obedience, giving, or perhaps even better said, given to God's work. Sometimes we can give financially, but are we fully given ourselves to it? Are we fully involved, heart, soul, and mind, in the Lord's work? It was about leadership being established, and about restoration. And towards the end of that, we came to the place where we spoke about opposition. Because when Ezra and the people of Israel returned from exile to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, there came opposition. And there very well could be opposition for us. But there was another opposition that I felt, and I think we concurred, that it is more dangerous, and that's opposition from within. If you've ever been in a church, or even think about your workplace, when there's somebody who just has an opposing spirit to everything that's being done there, isn't that a terrible thing that you have to deal with? We saw that discernment is key. And especially in Ezra, we saw that the Word of God is what motivated and what kept them on track. You remember there was that wonderful moment where they brought out the Word of God, and they read the Word of God all day long. And the people began to praise the Lord because of His Word. What I'm going to do this morning is a bit unusual. I'm going to spend just as much time on reviewing the church building series, and even more so on the series that we ended in Matthew, which was Jesus is Coming Again. Would you say that with me? Jesus is coming again. And what I'd like to do is, so that you don't have to take a bunch of notes, I know that to go back and to listen on the website, to listen to all these messages, I'm going to ask, Kayla, would you pass these out? I hope there's enough for everyone here. I'm going to have you follow along. I have the outline for both, for the review here for you. And just going to hit some major points. There are scriptures that are listed in there. A few of them we're going to read today. Just read them. The ones that we don't read, I encourage you at home this week to go over this outline. Read the scriptures. We will not be able to jump into the message that we have today, where we left off in Matthew, without really understanding what Jesus was doing at that time. He had drawn his disciples to himself, and he was speaking to his disciples about the things that were going to take place before he returned. I know many people today, many believers have a great, for lack of words, fascination with that. And there's fascination perhaps is not the right thing. I think it should be a great anticipation. And to live our lives as though he were coming back, what, tonight? In the middle of this service. You know, we do not know the day or the hour that he's coming. And so we really need to be excited about that. And as soon as we get those passed out to everyone, Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for the journey that you have brought us on. And Lord, our desire is to be following you every step of the way. We don't want to get ahead of you. We don't want to be behind you, Lord, but we do want to walk with you every step of the way. I pray now that as we go back and as we look at some things that we learned last year, that there'll be a refreshment to us, Lord, a reminder to us of who you are, how great you are, and that your work is accomplished by your word and by your spirit. So I pray that you would open our hearts to receive that which you have for us. I pray that you would give me utterance, give me clarity and simplicity of speech. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be very brief about the church building series. You'll notice there in your outline there are four truths that are ours when opposition arises. I already gave you the steps that were observed, unity, obedience, and so forth, but there are four steps that are ours when opposition arises. Number one, God's eyes are upon us when opposition arises. I don't know about you, but I just take such great comfort in that, to know that he's aware of opposition that comes our way, whether it be from without or from within. And with him, as Aaron read, we can go against a troop and we can leap over a wall. Amen. We have such freedom in Christ to move forward, knowing that his eye is upon us. Number two, understanding and being confident in who we are. And more importantly, is who we serve. Who we are and who we serve. I believe that there's a boldness that has to be in our hearts and our minds at this very hour as we're moving forward. We need to know who we are. And we need to know who we are serving, because it's him that we're doing this for if he has called us to do it. Number three, we're to be truthful and confident about what we are doing in his kingdom. We've been studying about the kingdom road. And there's a confidence, a trust, a boldness that needs to be in all of us about what we are doing in his kingdoms. You ever been in that place where you're doing something and you just know it's not in his kingdom, it's in your flesh? But it's that thing of walking by the Spirit, walking by his word in obedience to him. And number four is to give a truthful witness of our own personal history with God. Now, we went over all these truths in that message. Give a truthful witness of your own personal history with God. That's why we love testimonies, don't we? We love to hear about what God has done in our lives, how he's brought us through trials, how he's led us through the wilderness, how he's taken us to the mountaintop, and we are sorrowful with those that are sorrowful, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, on October 27th, I gave the following closing statement from our church building series. And really, it's the central truth that we glean from our time in Ezra. And I'll simply read it. You have it there before you. The spiritual foundation must be laid first, and that necessitates that the church be alive, in capital letters. God, by his word and his spirit, will revive the church if it's not completely alive. There's nothing that God, I think that God looks down and he sees a church that's not alive, and he says, whoa, you know. And he sends his word and he sends his spirit and he lifts us up and he makes us alive. He restores us. He revives us. And that's one of the most exciting times in the church, isn't it? This will bring about unity in the body, preparing us to be able to lay the physical foundation of a building where ministry can take place for his glory and for the great good of the people around us. Amen? That's what we're all about. Well, in the 5 weeks preceding church building series, in those final weeks that we had in Matthew, it was August 25th through September 29th, we dwelt on the last verses of Matthew 23 through Matthew 24, 1 through 44, and we celebrated the glorious fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus spoke of the signs in those verses of what would take place before his return. He said a very important thing, which is so important for people who are trying to find the day and the time. I remember years ago, I was just a kid, and I heard that people on Lake Michigan who had these huge houses, they sold their houses because the Lord was coming on a certain, somebody had put a date, a day and an hour. And I remember as a child thinking, what are they going to do with the money? I don't think you're going to take your money bag with you to heaven. We don't need it up there. He said that deceivers will be rampant. They were rampant in the days of Paul and the apostles too, weren't they? But aren't they rampant today? There are many people who are deceiving. Jesus really, in that previous chapter, I think it's chapter 23, he spoke harshly against the Pharisees and the scribes because they were deceiving people. The harshest words that Jesus gave was to hypocrites and to deceivers. Wars and famines will be taking place. And it sounds, all of these things, both these things sounds like today's headlines, don't they? Well, in part one, Jesus gave us four responsibilities in regards to his return. And we won't read those scriptures, but this is what is said in them. First of all, number one, we are to be watchful and alert. Watchful and alert. What does that mean to be watchful and alert? It means to be focused. Focused on our life in Christ. Asking for his Holy Spirit to give us discernment and wisdom. Be watchful and alert. Number two, what to do in times of trouble. And we will read this scripture. This is to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming again. We just said it before out loud, didn't we? Jesus is coming again. We need to remind one another. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I tend to to read this at funerals. And it struck me as I was reviewing these messages, I thought, wow, we wait until somebody has died to remind us of this? But there is a concern here to comfort those who have fallen asleep, those who remain behind. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at the 13th verse, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. By the way, I just want to stop here for a moment. When I preach from the Word of God. And so I want to encourage the youngest person in this room and the oldest person in this room to bring your Bible to church. There's nothing that does my heart great good than to look out and to see people holding their Bileswall of you should be Bereans, making sure that what's coming out of my mouth is in the scripture. All right, now some of your versions may be slightly different. If it's so different, talk to me afterwards and we'll come to a conclusion. I remember one time, Dave, it was you, I was preaching I don't remember what it was. It was Romans 8. And your first verse did not have a phrase that I was really focusing on, even though down in the fourth verse it's mentioned. But I remember you came to me and you said, that's not in my Bible. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, we are to make sure that we're encouraging one another that the Lord is coming again. How many of you have a day where you wish he would come on that day? You know, then on the other hand, I remember praying to the Lord, don't come now because there's certain people that I don't believe are in your kingdom yet. You know, and I'm praying for them, and, you know. But the thing that's beautiful about it, brothers and sisters, is that we don't know the hour and the day. Jesus said only the Father knows. Only the Father knows, not even Jesus himself. Number three, in regards to ourselves, and since I just put that there, let's go to 2 Peter 3, 11 through 15. What are we to be doing? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And we could really read to the end of the chapter, but that's what we're to be about. We're to be living for him. We're to be living a life that's walking by the Spirit, a life that gives great glory and honor to him, a life of love for him and for one another. All of those things. That's in regards to ourselves. Well, in regards to the world, and this is really important for us to know, it's, sometimes we'll look out at the world and we get upset. But we don't have to really worry about the world. Turn to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The reason I brought that verse forward is this is why we don't have to worry about the world. And at the same time, this is the prayer that we have for the world. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While that person out there is still a sinner, Christ died for him or for her. And so if you're praying for them, really understand that in regards to those who don't know the Lord yet. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our job, if you will. This is what our vocation, what God has called us to. To encourage people to be reconciled to God, to give them an understanding of that by the Spirit, to pray that they'll be able to receive it, because ultimately it's the Spirit that does the work. But we are responsible for living a life in Christ before them and then speaking Christ to them. So that's in regards to the world. And during all the times of trouble, we need to remember Jesus' words to his disciples at the well of Samaria, when he said to them, the fields are white for the harvest. The fields are white for the harvest. Now, I thought about that. I stepped out of the house this morning. I looked out and I said, yeah, there they are. If we could look at the world that way, that they're just, that it's the harvest is coming. That person that you're praying for, the harvest is coming. You've sown the seed. And the harvest is coming. And what a harvest it was. Remember, we looked at that, what happened with the woman at the well? All of the town, all of the men came out and they said, no, not only do we believe because of what you have told us, but now we believe because we have heard him and we know that he is Christ, the Son of God. Well, part two, we won't read this scripture here. I encourage you to read it. It's about persevering in perilous paths. And Jesus said there would be betrayal, there would be hatred, there would be false prophets that would be deceiving many. And in verse 6 of Matthew 24, he said these words, not to be troubled, endure to the end. Not to be troubled, endure to the end. Have you ever been around someone? I have in my life, very sadly, people that could not or were not able to endure. But I want to tell you a quick story. There was a person very close to me in my church in Spain. He was an elder in the church. And 10 years after he did walked away, and I thought, wow, he has said God is not who God says he is. He said all kinds of things. I got an email from him about 3 or 4 years ago, and the Lord brought him back. Persevere to the end. Persevere to the end. Do not be troubled. Oh, we get troubled so easily, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be. Wow, that alone does it for me. Part three was entitled Seeing, Fleeing, and Being. And it was about seeing evil, it was about fleeing from evil, and it was about being. And I think we spent most of the time on being, which was to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to be the fragrance of Christ, to love the unlovable, to seek the lost, to disciple people, and watching and waiting for that day of his glorious return. I know people and maybe I'm guilty of it too, that are more excited about an upcoming vacation than they are about the glorious coming returning of Christ. Take that, though, as an encouragement to you. You know, you say, you're excited about that? That's all right to be excited about it, but you can be much more excited about this. Part number four, we looked at being steadfast saints and verses 21 through 31 of Matthew 24. And we saw three things, that there will be the continuing saga of sorrows. We live in a world that, with all that's going on in it, isn't it sorrowful at times to see just the horrendous things that are happening with people in many countries and neighborhoods and cities across the globe? There will be a continuing saga of sorrows. You see, there's a false witness out there that says it's, you know, remember John Lennon? Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. All the people living together. What's the next line? In perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. See, the poets write these things and they imagine a world where we will achieve peace, where everybody will love one another. Well, it doesn't happen apart from Christ, brothers and sisters. Number two, the importance of the steadfastness of the saints. Oh, how important that is. When things are falling apart in the world, when things are going on in our families, our steadfastness speaks volumes to people. You ever have anybody ask you, how did you do that? What an opportunity that is, isn't it? Well, I can't. But my Lord has brought me through, and my Lord continues to bring me through. And number three on part four was, again, we are to be joyfully anticipating the moment of his return. I wonder if we were anticipating his return, we would be joyful for most of the time, wouldn't we? I mean, you're all smiling right now. I'm so excited about my son Ryan being here in less than 2 weeks. I find myself sitting at my desk just sometimes just smiling that he's going to be here. And then when I think about the fact that I'm going to be in Israel with him, I get goose pimples. I just, you know. But how much more anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior. Wow. Does that make your hair stand up on your arms? It does for me. Number five. What are we watching for? What are we watching for? Turn to Matthew 24. And really, these are the verses where we left off in Matthew and where we're going to pick it up today. So we'll read these and then we'll go into our text. Matthew 24, 32 through 44. I'm not going to comment on this passage. If you need to listen to the message online, we just don't have the time, but just let the word speak to you. Beginning at the 32nd verse, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things that he's been talking about, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Thank God for that. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We need to be watching. And we need to be ready. If you're going on a journey, you need to be ready, right? It's a terrible thing to get to the airport and realize you forgot your passport. Or your suitcase. There's a readiness that the Lord is calling. The reason that he's speaking about these things and telling them the signs that are to come is because he wants them to be watching. He wants them to be waiting. He wants them to be ready for his return. If you're in the military, and I wasn't in the Army, and the Navy is very different in many ways, but there's a state of readiness. You're ready to move at any moment. And that's the Christian life. That's why Paul equated it to being a soldier. To be ready, in a state of readiness. All right. We're going to look at verses 45 to 51, and let's read them. The title of today's message is The Faithful and Wise Servant. You have a little drawing there, and I hope you have enough room beside it if you need to take notes. This is a simple message, by the way. But I want to warn you, this is a message. Here, listen to me carefully. Jesus has been in the temple in Jerusalem. It's there in chapter 23 that he says some of the most harsh words that Jesus said when he was here on this earth. And it was to the religious leaders of the day. And they've left the temple. And they've walked across the valley of Kidron. And they've gone up the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful spot. I was there a couple of years ago. I'm going to get to be there in a few weeks again. And Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him, and it was a private time. And so Jesus is speaking this Sunday and the coming Sundays, We're going to be looking at things that Jesus was saying to the men who would be leaders. It's very easy to look at this, and I'm going to look at it that way, that this is for people that are leaders, pastors, missionaries. But I want to be careful that we understand that every one of us is a servant. Are you a servant? And you have a place of responsibility wherever you are as a servant of the Lord, whether it be in the body of Christ, in your family, in the workplace. You are to be a servant. So let's read the passage. Read verse 44 again. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, in verse 51, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a really difficult passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking a parable here to his disciples that is of great importance, because in it he is revealing his plan to them and for them, and for all to come who will serve him by serving others. Master, look at this again. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? Verse 35 is perhaps the most important and urgent call that we find there, is that the servant be faithful and wise. Faithful and wise. The master has given his servant really this place of honor to be in the position of ruler. Now the word ruler here in the Greek is a very interesting word. I love the sound of the word. It's katastemi. Katastemi. The accent on the A. Katastemi. And kata means down, histemi means to stand, and it means to set down, place of persons, to set, to constitute, to place anywhere in an office, in a condition. So the master has placed this servant, this servant, this servant. You see, when we see the word ruler, we think of a king, don't we? We think of somebody in government. We think of the mayor of town. But the word here in Greek indicates that God has placed this servant. Actually, the word in Greek is slave. Now listen to what the word servant means. In a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will altogether consumed in the will of the other. Let me say that again. In a permanent relation of servitude to another. When you are a servant of the Lord, that is a permanent position. Unfortunately, for some today, it hasn't worked out that way. But the intention of God, when he makes you, when he calls you to serve him in the capacity of a leader, that is a, the word tells us that it's an irrevocable call. You may walk away from it. You may fall into sin and you may just walk away from that call. But it's a permanent place. And his will, the will of that servant, is consumed by the will of God. Have you ever been out of the will of God? Isn't it an awful feeling? But see, if you're consumed by the will of God, if you're consumed by something, then you do not want to get out of that will, do you? It's a magnificent obsession, if you will, to be consumed by the will of God. Paul referred to himself as well as to Timothy, and I believe it was only Paul that did this, referred to, in Philippians at the beginning, he referred to himself and to Timothy as bond servants of the Lord. Because he understood that they were in a permanent place of servitude to the Lord and that their wills altogether were consumed in the will of God. All right? So that's the servant that the Lord has made ruler, that he set him in place over his household. Now, household is a very common word today, isn't it? Everybody here have a household? You have a family? All of you sitting here together are what? The household of faith? The household of faith. What it really means here that he's to be a servant over a retinue of servants. If you're ever in a church where one person does all the work, that church is not going to succeed. The church will grow and will blossom if it has a retinue of servants. And as I look out at you, I can smile and I can thank the Lord because I've seen, especially in the last year, that God has just moved upon our hearts to serve Him, to serve one another in this body. How precious that is. And so the Master has taken this servant and He's placed him in a place with a retinue of servants. Now, what's his responsibility? The duty that he has to give them food in due season. Now, remember, this is a parable, but Jesus is saying something in the natural that they would understand to illustrate a spiritual reality. The word for season is a word that John has been bringing to us on Sunday announcements is kairos. It's not a winter or a summer or, well, this in the summer I don't do this because I'm on vacation. It means really a period of opportunity, an opportunity to serve. I want to venture to say that every moment of every day there's an opportunity of one form or another. There's an opportunity to put your arm around somebody who needs to be comforted. There's an opportunity for you to say a word to someone who needs to hear a difficult word that hopefully will help to get them back on track. And so this servant that has been placed, his responsibility or her responsibility is to give food every opportunity. It means giving spiritual food. In my case, and in the case of anybody who teaches or enters the pulpit in this church, it's God's word to his household, to his family, to his servants. Are you with me? Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Blessed is that servant that I have placed over the household, over the retinue of servants, blessed if he is still doing that when I return. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the men who became his committed servants. And they were consumed with doing his will. There was only one of them, Judas Iscariot, that was sitting in that group that didn't make it, did he? But 11 of them, and then Matthias was added later on to them, they will give their very lives. And Jesus has told them about the things that will take place before he returns. We've gone over them. They're for us as well. For all that await his return, so let's quickly review them. And I want you to look back in your Bibles. This is where I was going to say, bring your Bibles to church with you, youngest to the oldest, because I'm just simply going to go to verses in chapter 24. Verse 4. These are the warnings that Jesus gives them. Verse 4 of 24. Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. Be Bereans. Don't be deceived by something that sounds good or something that approximates the truth and possibly, well, that could work. Do not be deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures till the end shall be saved. There's a perseverance that we are called to in the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. Boy, this is one that I remember growing up in the Canary Islands in the 50s. There were people doing these things constantly. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I don't know how much you read or how much you know about what's gone on in the last 2,000 years, but man, when I was growing up in the Canary Islands, there were the Virgin of the Pine Tree. Priest went out one morning in 1947 and he looked up in a pine tree and there was a wooden doll up there and he paid a little boy a few pesetas to go up and get the wooden doll out of the pine tree and he proclaimed the appearance of the Virgin Mary of the Pine Tree. And so a great statue was built to her. It was put on rods that they carried for 3 days. And the biggest holiday on the island which I live was La Fiesta de la Virgen María del Pino. The feast days of the Virgin Mary of the Pine Tree. How many times have you heard people, even in our days, that they go running to a place because that's where he's appearing. That's where his spirit is doing incredible things. Can I say to you, his spirit is doing incredible things right here. And when we're running and we're looking, what does he say? If anyone says to you, look here, there's the Christ or there, do not believe it. There's a danger of being deceived. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Remember what happened when the disciples started this whole thing? Look back there at the beginning of chapter 24. And they came to him privately in verse 3, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's a valid question, isn't it? They wanted to know. We just had somebody that was a well-known radio personality, and I don't even won't even mention his name. But when was? Do you remember that? 1983 or something? September? Was it September 11th? I don't know. The world was, Jesus was returning. I heard that he locked himself in his room and was depressed after that. Verse 36, we just looked at, no one knows the day or the hour, only Father God. Verse 42, which we've already mentioned, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And verse 44, we're to be ready. You see, even, if you're not doing these things that Jesus has told them to be doing, how can you be a faithful servant? How can you be wise? If you're running here and there and trying to find what people are proclaiming, you won't be faithful and you won't be wise. It says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. What he's supposed to be doing, he's supposed to be giving them food in season. Wasn't that what the apostles did? For the rest of their lives, they were giving spiritual food wherever opportunity gave it to them to do so. Even opportunities where Paul would be before a governor and a king that they could have cut his head off. That was an opportunity, right? Sometimes we qualify the opportunities, don't we? We want the opportunity to be easy. Well, pray for it. I'm praying, yeah. Don't you pray for that? Lord, have them ask a question. Have them ready to receive, you know? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Pray. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Praying. Well, not only is that servant blessed in the present, but assuredly in verse 47, I will say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, this is one that I can't begin to understand, and I'm going to wrap this up. But I thought of that place. There's a place in the scriptures to him who little is given. Anybody know what the scripture is? Faithful in the little, much will be given to him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, isn't he? Assuredly, I say to you, that one who is faithful, that was doing, that was feeding the people in due season, feeding them food in due season, that's what he was doing. I will make him ruler over all his goods. The word goods, I'm not going to even pronounce it right in Greek, but it means the things which God has, the goods, or anybody has, his goods, his possessions. Anybody know what his goods are and his possessions are? Man, I look out there and I see on a starry night and I say, wow. I know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that all the silver and gold are his. I know that this earth is going to be passing away. We read it's going to melt, right? And he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and we are going to rule with him, is my understanding of scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, quoting Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You love him? Do you love him? Yes. He's got incredible things in store. That's why it doesn't say, because if you love him, if you love somebody, then you'll do anything for them, won't you? If you truly love him. If we truly love him, we will serve him in the place that he has set us in. It's a place where we will love each other as he has loved us. That's the goal, isn't it? To love one another as he loves us. And you see, it's not just about leaders and rulers. It's about every one of us serving with the gift or the gifts that God has placed in you. So that the body of Christ, so that the household of faith can be enriched, so that the household of faith can go forward in the plans and the purposes that God has for it. My wife's not here and I'm going to tell you, and I'm glad to be honest about that. She signed my name to that letter that's in your bulletin, but my wife wrote that. And the first words in that, would somebody read those? I don't care. Somebody read it. First one to it. I don't have it with me. There you go. That's all. She wrote that, and I thought, wow. And when she wrote it, I was the one who had to copy it and try to get it to fit on the page so I could cut it. So I saw it and I looked at it for quite a bit in its many forms without a margin over against the... Isn't that what you want? For your life to be in the grip of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the call that you have on each and every life in this room, from the oldest to the youngest. I pray, Lord, that the gifts that you have placed in them will be laid on the altar. Lord, that as we go forward, it will all be about you. Lord, that we would love you, that we would be in your grip, that we would walk by faith, not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit, Lord, as it says in Zechariah. Lord, we thank you for where you've brought us to. We thank you for where you are taking us. And Lord, we thank you that we look forward to that day, whether in the grave or standing on this earth, when you return and we rise to meet you in the sky. Lord, I pray that the joy of that would permeate us. Lord, that the anticipation of that would just give us exceeding strength in the middle of trial, Lord. We thank you that you are the lifter of our heads. We thank you that you are the great shepherd who guides us, who leads us beside still waters. So, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring this word afresh to each of our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.